Glad to be back with you all. I enjoyed our study together of chapter 14, the first part of chapter 15. Tonight we're going to finish chapter 15, and then next week we're going to study all of chapter 16 together. You can begin reading through chapter 16 and figuring out how to pronounce all the names that are there this week. Been studying the book of Romans for a while. How long have you guys been in Romans? A while. Anybody remember what you were studying before Romans? 2 Peter? See, right? Something like that? That's good. Well, yeah, it's been a while in Romans. Anybody remember, as you think about the book of Romans, is there anything that makes Romans unique when compared to Paul's other letters? There's a lot of right answers to that. But I'm thinking of one in particular. See if you can think of it, too. Yeah. Okay, absolutely. Yeah, he speaks very much in detail to the gospel. Yeah, what else? Probably. Not what I'm thinking. It's unique a little bit, yes, in that. How about his relationship to the church at Rome? Anything unique about that? Never been there, right. Most of the time, Paul wrote to people that he had ministered to, shared the gospel with, perhaps been their pastor for some time, those types of relationships, and he was writing to follow up with them. Rome, he had never been there. So why did Paul write a letter to the Romans, church at Rome, when he had never been there? Long time ago in chapter 1, you learned something about this, I think. But pardon? He wanted to go there, right. So he wanted to let them know that he wanted to go there? Absolutely. What else? Why did he write such a long letter to the church at Rome then? If he's if I'm going to go and visit somebody, maybe you send him like a quick note and say, hey, I'm coming to see you. I'll be there in a little while. And in fact, he could have done that. If you look at chapter 1 of Romans, it's kind of fun. Look at chapter 1 real quick. We're not really talking about anything yet, but we'll get there. In Romans chapter 1, the first part, he introduces himself with his greeting, and then verses 8 through 17, he basically says, I want to come to you, and I look forward to that for all kinds of reasons, one of which is I want to share the gospel. And then if you flip over to chapter 15 and verse 22, it could totally just like skip over chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 15, verse 21, and pick up with, for this reason I've been prevented in coming from you, but now I'm ready to come and visit with you. He could have sent him a postcard that basically said that. I'm excited to come to you and I'm going to be there. But instead he wrote this big, long letter to them, and it's almost like the whole midsection is Paul getting off on a tangent, which it wasn't, but it's he's writing to this church that he's never been to, and he's writing to explain what he believes about the gospel, right? And I think in the back of Paul's mind, we'll see tonight, he's longing to be there, longing to go and see them, but I think he knows he may or may not get there in the timing that he thinks. And that's really what we're going to think about tonight together. We're going to think about how Paul was looking towards the future. Because in this end of chapter 15, Paul gets back to that personal nature of his writing that he started in chapter 1 before he got off on the doctrine of salvation and the implications of that for how we live. And he shares his heart as he's looking towards the future, hopefully to come and see the church at Rome and to visit with them and to use them, we'll see, as a springboard to further ministry in the West. And so in this section of chapter 15, it's a personal section where Paul is laying out his heart, and in it we see some really helpful principles, some elements that should be present in our lives and in our understanding as we look towards the future as well. And so that's what we're going to consider tonight. Let's begin by reading this section in chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. He says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you. Amen. Four elements we're going to see tonight that should be present as we look towards the future. And there's some overlap as we work through these verses that you'll see. The first one that we see in Paul as he's looking towards the future, get a clear understanding of his priorities, of priorities. Now, we live in an age where people talk often about priorities. You could probably list, you know, pretty quickly what most people would say a priority should be, things like God, family, church, you know, and then it kind of goes on from there. And we can think of those things, and priorities are emphasized, but I want you to think a little more of what the picture was for Paul here, of what he was pursuing. And I want you to think, actually, I put under there, the word I really wanted to use didn't start with a P, so I didn't use it. But priorities. Paul understood his priorities, but it was not for him simply an academic thing that, you know, when he was trying to make a decision, he would think about, well, what is it that I'm really supposed to be doing? And, you know, I've got to decide between spending time, you know, going to the synagogue or going windsurfing out on the Mediterranean. And, oh, yeah, God's supposed to be first. And so I'm going to go to the synagogue and share the gospel. And when I'm done with that, then I can go windsurfing because I fulfilled the priority, right? That's kind of how priorities end up being for most of us, if we're honest. It's kind of like, okay, I've got to do enough of number one so that I can get to number two, and do enough of number two so I can get to number three, and then enough of number three so that I can get to number four, which is what I really want to do, but I had to do all those first so that now I can do this, right? That was not the case for Paul. His priorities were things that he was very passionate about. So priorities plus passion for Paul. They were not things that he thought grudgingly, gee, I've got to do this. They were not things that Paul thought, you know, oh, if only I hadn't been forced into this whole apostle thing, life would have been so much better for me. And so as a result, we see that Paul was one who lived his life with what I would describe as great vision. Not that he had 20/20 eyesight, LASIK surgery. But he had a captivating picture of what he wanted his life to be and to count for. And it was not just an arbitrary thing of, hey, I'm excited about this. It was grounded in, this is what is important to me. But he was passionate about that. So that's what he longed to accomplish in his life. In a sense, Paul didn't have any priorities apart from number one on his list. That was what consumed him. That was what gave him vision and direction for his life. And you guys, as you look towards the future, which is what you are doing at this phase of life, this phase of your life is all about setting the course of direction for the rest of your life. It's really hard, once you have set a trajectory for your life, to change it down the road, although you can. But this is the pivotal time in your life. As you look towards the future, you're setting a direction. And it's so important that those priorities, that vision that you have for what God would do in your life is what guides you and what sets that course. So what was it for Paul? What were his priorities? What was his vision? Notice how he started the section back in verse 22. He says, "For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you." Now, we're going to see how Paul longed to go to Rome. And most of us, if we longed to go to Rome, what would we do? We'd probably figure out a way to go to Rome, right? It's like if we long for something, we make it happen. That would seem to be our priority. This is what I strongly desire. Not so with Paul. He says, "Something has prevented me from coming to you." Back in chapter 1, in verse 13, he said essentially the same thing. He said, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I planned to come to you and have been prevented so far." So there's something that was keeping Paul from doing what he wanted to do, which was actually something else that he was committed to do and what he longed to do. And look at back at the end of the section you studied last week. He says, "For this reason." What's the "for this reason"? Look back with me at verse 18. And following, he tells us, why was it that he was prevented from going to Rome, from doing what he wanted? He says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum," something like that, "I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Paul lays out what was his vision for his life, and his had been communicated fairly specifically by God, and that was he was to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And he says, that was what was consuming to me. That was what I lived for. It was that I would take the message of the gospel and fully proclaim that in all the regions that God had given to me, to the Gentiles. And so he says, now I have fully preached the gospel. Notice where he says, from Jerusalem, round about as far as Illyricum. Look on your cool little map there. Everybody see Jerusalem? Kind of in the middle of your map then is Illyricum. It's over just kind of north of Greece. We don't have a record of Paul going there in the book of Acts, but it's likely that he did at some point, possibly on his second or third missionary journey. And so he went north of Greece a little bit. And so basically, in that whole section from Jerusalem all the way up there around Illyricum, you see all those little yellow spots, look like I highlighted them. Those are the parts that, as best we know, by 65 AD, which was shortly after Paul wrote this letter, those are the parts that were known to have Christians in the Roman Empire. And notice, almost all of those little yellow parts are between Jerusalem and Illyricum, or however you say that, right? Everybody see that? The some parts that don't have yellow are rural areas primarily. Most of the major cities and roadways between there are represented on that map. But you notice, look at the rest of the Roman Empire. That's that little tan area. There's a whole bunch of places that are not yellow, right? And most of them are not in that section from Jerusalem to Illyricum. So basically what Paul is saying is, God has entrusted to me this charge of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, of proclaiming Christ where people have not heard of him, and I've done that in this big section between Jerusalem and Illyricum. Now that's pretty awesome if you think about it, what Paul is saying. That he had fulfilled that task. I mean, that's a big chunk of the Mediterranean Sea. This is not in an age where Paul could post sermons on YouTube or where he could have people go to his MySpace and learn about Jesus page and do those things. He had to travel all throughout that. He'd spent his life focused so much on that that he had been unable to go to Rome. So what was it that prevented Paul from going to Rome? Was it that he didn't have enough money? They couldn't find the time? No, it's that he was consumed with his vision for his life, which was proclaiming the gospel to those who had never heard of it. And he did that. And he took joy in that because, as he said in verse 21, and I don't want to spend much time on it because it's not even the passage for tonight, but that's okay. Look at verse 21. He says, "For as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." He's quoting from Isaiah 52, which is right before the passage in chapter 53 about the suffering servant, about the Messiah. And basically he's saying, look, in the Old Testament, God said that the Jews were going to reject Jesus, but the rest of the world, the Gentiles, were going to hear about him and understand, and I get to be a part of that. And that made him very excited. That's what he was passionate about, was sharing Christ, living for Christ, and proclaiming him in those regions where he had not been heard. Yes, that was what set Paul's course for the future. When Paul thought, what do I want to do? Where do I want to be in 5 years? Where do I want to be in 10 years? What was it that made him think about, or what did he think about? He thought, I want to be proclaiming Jesus where people have not heard of him and be following up with those who have accepted him. That was Paul's passion. Was that just like one on his list? And then number two was like, you know, I'd like to see Egypt. And I'd like to, you know, get to know some other people that I haven't met as well. No, it's like, that's it. That's the focus. That's the priority of what he was doing. And you guys, as you think about the future, you need to have a clear understanding of your priorities. You need to be passionate about what is important in your life. You need to be passionate about the vision that God would have for your life. And you guys, for Paul, it was pretty specific. It was a pretty narrow niche that Paul filled, a la the apostle to the Gentiles. It was not like anybody else was that, really. That was Paul. Yes, but the characteristics of Paul's life, his passion and devotion, should be what characterize ours as well. And yet we can get so off track thinking about so many other things that consume our thoughts of the future. You guys are at that phase of life where you're forced to make decisions about all kinds of areas of life. And that's okay, but don't let those consume you. Don't spend all your time thinking about what career you want to have and where you're going to get your education and what possessions you want and the quality of life you'd like and the family that you eventually want to have. If that's all you think about when you think about the future, you are missing it. Yes, the future is about the priorities that God has given you, primarily as we sang about tonight, that you might glorify God. And how do you do that? Is that determined by what career you take? No. Can you glorify God in most careers? Absolutely. Yes, it's more about who you are. It's about your character. It's about how you take advantage of the opportunities that God does provide in your life. That should be what you are passionate about. That should be your vision for your life. If you think about where do I want to be in 30 years, and it's primarily to do with education and where you want to live and what kind of job you want to have, how much money you want to be making, you're missing it. If it's primarily about what you want to be, how much you want to be like Jesus and how you want to see Him using you in the lives of others, in your family, in a church, in whatever career you take, how God's going to use you in that, you have the priorities that Paul has. Yes, that's where it starts. Paul's thoughts for his future flowed from the vision that he had for fulfilling the priorities God had placed in his life. Yes, we must have those priorities as well. But Paul didn't just stop there. Paul wasn't just like all emotion and no rational thought about how to do that, was he? He was not just, woohoo, I'm preaching the gospel and I'm just running around preaching the gospel and life is good. No, he was very, very intentional and very strategic about how he was going to do that. Second thing we see, he understood his priorities, and we'll see that throughout this section, but he was focused on planning as well. He was planning. Now, why do we plan? Just because your parents like it when you have a plan. The counselor at school likes it when you have a plan. You got to pick a major. Well, I don't know what I want to do. Well, you got to have a major. You got to plan. Okay. Is it just good to plan? Yeah, it's good to plan, but it's good to plan so that you can accomplish your priorities, right? If you don't have any end in mind, if you have no ultimate goal and you're trying to come up with a plan, it's pretty hard, right? Paul had that vision, but then he was intentional about how to get there. Notice what he says. He says, I've been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way when I first enjoyed your company for a while. So here was his plan. He says, look, I've finished the task that God's given me in this section of the Roman Empire. I've gone and I've shared Christ all over the Roman Empire here. I'm done in those regions. And by the way, if you look at his missionary journeys, he was incredibly strategic in that. We could spend the rest of our time talking about how Paul planned out those things. But he was incredibly thoughtful in how he went about that. Going to major cities, spending different amounts of time there, trusting God to move him by getting him in trouble and beat and stuff. And then he would go somewhere else. Anyway, so he was thoughtful about that. He went back and visited places intentionally and for all kinds of reasons. And so he says, I finished it here. The place I want to go is to Spain. Look at your little map there above there. Any yellow in Spain? Nope, pretty much all tan, right? No known believers there. Paul knew there's a whole area of the Roman Empire. It was actually an area that only had recently come more fully under Roman control. It was now like the eastern part of the empire with good, better roads, with more stability and peace so that Paul could safely travel there. And so his goal was to get there. He says, I'm done here. I want to go see you in Rome, and I want to fellowship with you, and then I want to use you as a launching pad that I might go to Spain. But, look at verse 25. But now, his plan is different. He says, but now I am going to Jerusalem, serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Wait a minute. He was wanting to get to Rome so that he might go to Spain, but now he's going to Jerusalem. That's kind of the opposite direction, right? What's going on? Well, again, he's understanding his priorities. He knows what God has entrusted him to do, and he's not losing sight of those things to do simply what he wants to do, but he's fulfilling all that God has given him, and he's thinking strategically, what's the best way to go about making all this happen? And so he says, I'm here right now, writing this letter to you, probably in Corinth, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem with a bunch of money that has been raised to take that to the saints at Jerusalem. Now, why was that helpful and why was that important? As what was Paul's plan? He was going to take some money to them. He'd done this in the past. We can read about in Acts. He'd collected money from some of the Gentile churches and taken it to Jerusalem for the collection when there was a famine. There was probably another famine. And so he says, I'm doing that again. You can read about it. We won't take the time now in 1 Corinthians 16 and in 2 Corinthians 8. How Paul had gone around to these different churches and he had encouraged them to save up money so that he could collect that and take it to Jerusalem for the sake of the poor. Guys, this was a very important thing for Paul to do. Why do you think it was important for Paul to forego going to Rome and on to Spain in order to take some money from Corinth, the long way over to Jerusalem, that was collected from Gentile churches? What do you think? Just because it was money they needed? It was money they needed. Why else? What did you just learn about in chapter 14 and 15? What was true of the Jews and Gentiles? Were they like all saw eye to eye on everything? It's like totally unified, no issues of division. No. They were two groups that were, you know, always a little bit of tension there, right? And Paul was worried about the unity of the church between Jews and Gentiles. And so Paul knew that if the gospel is going to continue to flourish in the eastern part of the empire, there's got to be unity between Jews and Gentiles. And this is a huge part of that, this gift. So what he says, look down at verse 27. As he says, these churches in Macedonia and Achaia, those are the ones that he'd been to, have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints of Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So the deal was, the Gentiles were acknowledging that their spiritual heritage had flowed out of Jerusalem and out of the Jewish faith. That their roots were in Judaism. And so they had a link to the Jewish Christians because of the history of their of the following of Christ through the Old Testament. And so by sending this gift, the Gentiles were basically, in a sense, waving a white flag to say, hey, we're a part of you guys. We don't want there to be animosity between us. We recognize how valuable the Jews and Jerusalem have been in us being saved. And so it was a huge thing for this gift to make it to Jerusalem. But it was also very important that the Jews accepted it. Paul was apparently concerned that they might take this large gift that they'd collected from all these churches to the church at Jerusalem, and the church at Jerusalem would say, we don't want it. Guys, why would they do that? Well, they had some skeptical thoughts about the Gentiles still, didn't they? And so Paul knows this is a delicate situation. The Gentiles have said, we want the Jews to have this money. We want to help the poor people. And that's a huge step on their part to show that they want to be connected to the Jews. And for the Jews to receive that and to be grateful for that, they're saying, we accept the Gentiles, we believe that they're saved, that they're fellow believers, and we are one body. So it's a hugely important thing. And so Paul says, I've got to do that. I've got to take this gift, along with some of the representatives from the church, and we've got to deliver this to the church that's at Jerusalem. And so Paul said, I'm going to do that, and then after that, when I finish this, verse 28, and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. Interesting. Really complicated phrase. I'm not entirely sure how it's supposed to be, but I think, based on what I've studied and read, that it's talking about the seal that Paul would put on the fruit of their faith. So basically what he's saying is, this is an important step for the Jews to recognize the fruit of the Gentiles' faith. That makes sense? He's saying, this is evidence that the Gentiles are in fact believers, and I'm going to Jerusalem to put the seal, the stamp of approval, on the Gentiles' faith so that there's a unified church. And as soon as I do that, what's his plan? I will then go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. He looked forward to the blessings that would come from his visit to Rome as he had talked about them. Yes, I just want you to see and think about the fact that Paul was very intentional in his plans to accomplish all that was God's priority for his life. You think about how what was going through Paul's mind as he made these plans. He's thinking about his desire on the one hand to see Rome, to go on to Spain, but his heart for the churches that he ministered to, the Gentiles and the Jews. And so he's thinking, okay, the best way for me to accomplish all that God has given me to do is to help take this gift to Jerusalem, solidify the relationships of the churches in the eastern part, and then I can travel to Rome, I can encourage the Christians there, I can teach them more of the gospel that I've written them, so that I can help make sure they understand that, and then I'll go on to Spain. So Paul's thinking, man, in the next couple of years, I can really get some ground covered in the Roman Empire, right? I can really solidify it over here, I can encourage this critical church in Rome, and then I can go on from there, and I can continue to spread the gospel. Because he planned. He was intentional. And so it must be for you and I as we look towards the future. As don't just aimlessly wander about life, hoping that somehow, somewhere along the way, you are going to become who God wants you to be and you're going to accomplish what God desires you to be. Yes, you're to be becoming a more godly person. You're to becoming more like Christ. To be cultivating godly character. Is that just going to happen? No. If you just sit around waiting for that to happen, it's not going to happen. You need to be intentional about it. Thoughtful, planning. If you're going to be a godly husband or wife or father or mother, is that just going to happen? No. You've got to be intentional, thoughtful, working towards that. If you're going to be more knowledgeable in the Word of God, if you think, man, in 5 or 10 years, it'd be really neat to be able to be more effective in serving in the church, maybe to even be able to teach at an adult level or teach junior high or the 5th and 6th grade class. Man, I want to be able to be used by God. Well, guess what? You've got to know the Word of God. Is that just going to happen? I think just by osmosis over the next 5, 10 years, I'm going to learn more about the Bible? No, if you're not intentional, think, man, Tom teaches really faithfully through the Scriptures, both in the morning and evening. I'm going to come to that. I'm going to take good notes. I'm going to save those outlines so that I can go back down the road and remember the date of when Jesus was born, as he's been talking about on Sunday night. Or, man, I need to be intentional about my Bible reading because I want to become more like Christ, and that's a huge part of that. Man, there's some great men involved in the college ministry that I'd love to spend more time with. You know, I see Jeff, and he's got like 6 kids and like 14 grandkids or something. He knows a little bit about family stuff. Man, I want to hang out with him. I need to be intentional about that. Or Charlie's an elder. I'd like to be an elder. Maybe I could see if he'd go out to lunch with me, you know, every couple weeks or something, and we could talk about those things. It's being intentional, thoughtful about how you're going to get to where you ultimately want to be. But notice in Paul, a beautiful thing, as he's planning, there's almost this tension in his life between the future and the present. Right? The future, I want to be in Spain, which is really far west. But in the present, I need to be where? In Jerusalem, which is really far east. And it's, you know, most of us would spend like 8 months sitting there in the middle praying about what we should do. Right? Do we go to Rome or do we go to Jerusalem? Oh, I can't decide. I don't know. You know, that's us. But Paul, he just says, no, this is what I need to do now. I got to focus on now, but I'm always thinking long term as well. So let me encourage you, don't spend all your time worried about long term down the road that you forget that God has also given you a lot to do now. And you are not yet what you want to be, but you are still very useful where you are now. And so don't miss opportunities for service and growth and ministry and evangelism now, only looking forward to down the road, because it's as you're faithful now that God's going to prepare you for what He has for you in the future. So Paul understood his priorities. He had a vision for what he wanted his life to be and to count for. He planned so that he could be strategic in making that happen. Flip over to the back of your outline. The third thing that we see, these will go quicker, is as Paul looked towards the future, he was characterized by prayerfulness. Prayerfulness. He shared these plans with them as he opened up his heart where they could see what his longings and desires were. And then he says in verse 30, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Sin, pray with me. Join me because of your heart for Christ and the love that God has put in your heart. Pray with me. What's he wanting to pray for? Verse 31. "That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." As he says, hey, this is my plan, but I want you to join me in praying for these things. As Paul is acknowledging his trust in the Lord to ultimately direct his steps, he's acknowledging his dependence on Christ to accomplish anything of lasting value. As Paul knew that I have a vision for what I want, and I'm planning how to make that happen, but ultimately, who's going to make that happen? It's not me and my plans, it's God. It's God who's going to work through me, who's going to work through my circumstances to bear the fruit that I long for. And so Paul encourages them, he begs them to pray with him, to strive with him. What a great words, to wrestle. Prayer's not easy. It's a hard thing to be consistent in, isn't it? Paul acknowledges that. He says, join me in struggling to pray for these things. He shares a couple prayer requests. What do you want me to pray for you, Paul? If you put up a PowerPoint of Paul the missionary, what would the requests have been? Well, first he says in verse 31, for safety, essentially, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Paul knew part of my plan is going back to Israel. It's going back through the area of Judea to Jerusalem. I got to take this gift there. Pray that I would be delivered as I go there. Why? Because the Jews hated him, didn't they? Those who weren't believers thought Paul was about the worst thing in the world. Every stop along the way where Paul went, the Jews were primarily the ones leading the charge against him. And so Paul says, pray for me that I'll make it. Pray that I'll be spared as I go back to Jerusalem. You guys, he's praying, asking them to pray for the specifics of his plans, isn't he? Say, this is what I want. I'm planning to go to Jerusalem, but you pray that that comes to fruition in my life. Pray that my plans would come about. But it doesn't just stop there. He prays for the success of his plans. In the end of verse 31, he says, and pray that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. What are you talking about? Remember, he was concerned that the people at Jerusalem may or may not accept that gift that he was going to bring. And so he's hopeful that by bringing this gift from the Gentiles, they'll warmly accept it and it'll cause unity in the church between Jews and Gentiles. But in the back of his mind, he's thinking, that's my plan. That's what I want to happen. That's how I think this is going to work out. But it's only God who can make that happen. And so pray that the leaders in Jerusalem and the people at Jerusalem, that they would be willing to accept that gift, that the act that we, the group of us that bring that gift, that would be acceptable to them, that they would welcome us and find delight in that. And you pray, verse 32, so that I may then come to you in joy by the will of God. Important phrase in that prayer. He's saying, pray that if it's God's will that this would happen, acknowledging that God is the one who's in control. You guys, why did Paul pray? Because he knew his wisdom and abilities were limited. He knew that maybe his plan was not God's plan, and that even if his plan went according to how he thought it should go, it was only God who could accomplish that. Yes, so you set a course for your life, have a vision for what God wants you to be, committed to becoming more like Christ, to glorifying God by proclaiming His name. You plan how to do that. You make plans for this is what I can do along the way to grow in those things. And then you pray and you say, God, you help those plans to come about if that's what you want for me. And you help those plans to bear fruit in my life. But if that's not what you want, bring about what you would have in my life. As Paul prayed earnestly, he was passionate about it. He was striving for that. He longed for those things. And yet he prayed humbly, if that's not what you want, God, whatever you have. Which leads us to the last element. This last element is not something that you can control or do, but it's something you must understand as you look towards the future, and that's God's providence. Providence. Paul alludes to it a couple times in this passage. We know the rest of the story, and so we see it all the more clearly. Yes, Paul knew that he would make his plans, as Proverbs 16:19 says, the mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Paul had his thoughts. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be great. I'm going to take this gift with my Gentile buddies. We're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to love us. They're going to love the gift. They're going to be so grateful. There'll be unity. And then I'm off to Rome where I have this joyful reception with the church, and I'm off to Spain. That's what Paul's thinking. That's what Paul's planning. That's what Paul's praying for. And did that happen? No, it didn't. God had other plans. Some of Paul's plans were fulfilled. Others remained unfulfilled. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see what happened. See how God took Paul's passion and his plans and he redirected him. Acts chapter 20 says this, verse 1, after the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. When he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through the districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. That's probably where Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, while he's there for those 3 months. And then when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. That's where his plans start to get changed. As Paul's ready to get on the boat, I'm sailing for Syria, on to Jerusalem, I got my gift, and all of a sudden there's a plot that they're going to kill me, and for some reason I can't get on the boat. And so now he starts to take a different course. Instead of just sailing straight for Jerusalem, you know what Paul does? He starts going back up through Macedonia. If you look on your map at where Corinth is, he goes back up around that Aegean Sea. You can't really read Aegean Sea. That's the area to the right of Corinth. He goes around there. He ends up seeing some people in Ephesus and different places. At Miletus, the people from Ephesus come to him. Paul sails then from there. It takes longer than he thought, but he finally does arrive back in Jerusalem. Look at what happens in verse 21 Acts chapter 21, sorry. Verse 15, it says, after these days we got ready and started on our way up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea also came with us, taking somebody, a disciple, along, standing with whom we were to stay, with whom we were to lodge. And after we arrived in Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. That's what Paul prayed, wasn't it? That they would receive us. And that's what happened. They warmly embraced him and they received the gift. Look down at verse 27. After their warm reception, they talked through some things. He shared what had gone on with the Gentiles. They encouraged him with what he could do to be more pleasing to the Jews. Even as we had talked and saw in chapter 14 of Romans, Paul applies that beautifully in chapter 21 of Acts here. But then plans change again. It's not off to Rome yet. Verse 27, when the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing him in the temple, began to stir up the crowd and laid hands on him. And the rest of Acts records not Paul's blissful journey back to Rome and on to Spain, but it records how Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, how his prayer that he would be delivered was somewhat answered because he was not killed. They're trying to kill him. He appeals to Rome. And so Paul makes his journey, ultimately ending up in Rome, but it took a lot longer than he thought. And he was there not by his choosing and not just to hang out with the church on his way to Spain, but he was there, as we see at the end of Acts. Look over at chapter 28. We see that he ends up in Rome. Verse 16 says that he was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. He was apparently in house arrest. Verse 30 says he was there for 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. And that was not Paul's plan, was it? Paul was intentional about what he thought would best fulfill the vision that he had for his life, that would best allow him to accomplish the priorities God had given him. And guess what? God adjusted those plans, didn't he? He used circumstances outside of Paul's control to redirect his course so that he ended up right where God would have him to be. Paul knew his priorities, he planned, he prayed, God help this to come about, but then he joyfully adjusted as God's providence redirected him. As it's in that context that Paul, in Philippians chapter 1, as he was sitting in Rome, maybe thinking about how only a few short years earlier he'd thought he was going to Jerusalem, make a quick trip to Rome, and on to Spain, and he's still sitting in Rome, and he writes this to the Philippian church. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And he goes on to explain how the events of these past months have actually furthered the gospel more than he ever expected. How God used those circumstances to accomplish what he desired, and Paul was simply a willing participant along for the ride. Because you know what? Paul kept his priorities, didn't he? As Paul was imprisoned, as he was arrested, as he was traveling to Rome, guess what Paul was doing? Same thing he would have been doing in Spain, right? Finding people who hadn't heard the gospel and telling them about it. When he is in Rome, he writes in Philippians how it's great. You know, many of the Praetorian Guard believe. These people, guys are chained to me. I don't have to go to Spain to find people who haven't heard the gospel. They bring Roman guards to me. They cycle them through day after day. And I get to tell them about Jesus. It's like, hey, it's not Spain, but it works, right? I can fulfill the passion or the priorities God's given me. And so it is for you. If you will commit yourself to look towards the future and to focus on being a godly young man and young woman, of becoming more like Christ, of being useful in His service, of sharing the gospel at every opportunity that you have, of ministering in the church and to those outside the church, your plans may change. You may think you're going in one direction and God may take you in another. But you can continue to be that regardless of where God would have you. Regardless of what you end up majoring in, regardless of where you end up living, regardless of how many kids you end up having or what kind of job you have, you can faithfully serve Christ and glorify God there. If you will keep a focus on your priorities and you will plan to that end and you will prayerfully bring those to God and then you will trust God's providence to put you where you would be, where He would have you to be. Because that's what we see at the end of Romans 15. Paul laying out his plans. Paul focused on God and His glory and how he wants to be a part of that, trusting then that God is going to accomplish in his life what he would desire. Well, did Paul ever get to Spain? We don't really know for sure. He was likely released at the end of Acts after he was there for a couple years. He was released. We're not entirely sure why. We know that he traveled back to some of the area that he had been before, probably when he went to places when he later wrote to Timothy and Titus, places like Crete and others. So we don't know why he didn't go to Spain when he got out, but there was obviously some other reason that redirected him back that way. It's possible that he ended up in Spain before being imprisoned again in Rome. Clement of Rome, who was one of the fathers of the early church, lived shortly after the time of the apostles, wrote how Paul went to the limit of the West and bore his testimony before rulers before he departed from the world. He wrote that from Rome to the church at Corinth in about 96 A.D. So it's possible that Paul ultimately got to do what he wanted to do, to go to Spain. But you know what? I think Paul was probably okay even if he didn't, right? He was okay just being faithful with wherever God took him. And he had a vision. I want to go there. But he trusted that God would accomplish ultimately what he wanted. And he may well never have made it there. And yet he continued to be faithful, pursuing all that God had for him wherever God placed him. Let's pray. Lord, what a powerful example Paul is for us of a man who was consumed with the vision of what his life could be and what you had called him to be. Man who lived passionately, taking every opportunity to serve you. Man who was visionary and strategic in his plans, who was always looking for that next opportunity to make an impact for the cause of Christ. And yet a man who was very confident in your sovereignty over his life and who allowed you to direct him as you worked in his circumstances, and he was not discontent because he didn't end up where he thought he would go. He was joyful with the opportunities that you provided for him there. Or might that be true of us? Pray for each of those here tonight who are at a stage of life in college and those things where they are wrestling with the future, where they're looking ahead at what you would have for them for the rest of their life. Lord, I pray they wouldn't be distracted by planning out all the details of things like career and education and family and all those things, that they miss ultimately what you would have for them, that they would become more like Christ and be useful to you in whatever circumstances they're in. Lord, give them that passion, that vision for their life, and then help them to plan towards that end, to work hard, to become young men and young women who are faithful to you, who are growing in Christ-likeness, and who are being used powerfully in the lives of others. And Lord, might they hold those plans, though, with an empty hand or an open hand, knowing that you ultimately will direct in your providence. Lord, we thank you for Paul's example. We thank you for this book of Romans that gives us such a rich theological understanding of the gospel and its implications, but it also gives us such a beautiful picture of Paul's heart. Lord, may we be like him in our commitment to you. In Christ's name, amen.